Romans chapter 6 and verse number 7. It says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Preach this message: I can because of the resurrection. I can because of the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this opportunity to worship you once again. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts as we preach and as we focus on your truth. God, I need your help. Lord, I can't do this on my own for sure. And Lord, I pray that you would guide my heart, my thoughts. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, speak to hearts. Lord, there's somebody here today that needs this message. And Lord, I pray that you would help every one of us to live in victory over sin and over the flesh. God, we need your help today. And I pray that you would, Lord, just bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at verse number 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" We should not continue to live habitually in sin after we get saved. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we know these verses. Most of us can quote these. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we know that we are saved not because of works that we have done, but because of the work which he did, right? He died on the cross for our sin, and he is the propitiation for our sin, the Bible says. And that word propitiation means that he that he is the appeasement for God's justice on our sin. If we go back to Romans, and we can look in Romans chapter number 5, it says in verse number 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then it says in verse number 6, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." When we were born sinners, and as sinners before God, there was only one thing that could justify us, right? Or clear the accounts and make it so that we owe God nothing for our sin. And that price for our sin was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we accept that by faith. We don't earn that through Christian deeds or through baptism or through coming to church or through trying to improve our lives or trying to study the Bible and learn how we can be more disciplined of a Christian every single day. We're not the death of Christ was not a down payment for our salvation, and then God asks us through Christianity to kind of give those payments on a monthly or weekly basis. It's paid in full, right? Completely paid in full. And and so it says in verse number 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." We are saved by grace. The word grace means it's undeserved favor. We did not earn it. There's nothing about us that God looked at us and said, "Oh, there's something inside of you that just you've earned this," right? Nothing at all. And that's foundational to our salvation. But then the thought could be said, well, if I accepted that gift freely and I'm saved and I know that I'm saved and there's nothing that can take that gift away from me, right? My sinful actions after salvation, because it was a free gift, It doesn't in any way affect my eternal destination. If you're saved, you're going to heaven 100%. There's nothing that can change that. We call that eternal security, right? And so the question is asked here in verse number 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And it's here talking about habitually sinning. It's not talking about messing up or something that happens occasionally or something where you make a wrong choice one day. It's talking about living in the habit of our sinful past. And some people can actually think this way. Well, I'm saved now, so I can go and I can just live the way that I want to, or I can just, it doesn't matter what I do now. It's just kind of like this free pass where you can just kind of do whatever you want. And of course, it says in verse number 2, God forbid. If we've been saved, there ought to be a reflection of that in our life. And that's what the Sunday school lesson this morning was about, how when we know that we're saved, then God expects us to grow in grace, and there ought to be a direct change in our life. And it says in verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so, but here is where it kind of gets difficult. There are some sins that it's difficult to stop doing those things habitually, right? There are some things as a Christian where some of the changes, they don't come right away. They come over a period. And so we're going to sit here and we're going to talk about I can grow as a Christian and I can be different because of the resurrection of Christ. And we're going to talk about how we can, because of Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We can, each and every one of us, think there's this part of my past that I can never get victory over, or that's just not me. I can't do that, right? That's not really me. That's not my personality, or I could never see myself being like that or doing that, choosing something spiritual over doing something like this, right? Every single one of us in our own life, because of our sinful nature, we can all have kind of a limitation of what we think we could do for the Lord. We can all have a limitation for our growth. We can all say, I can grow up to this point, but I can't grow past that. And that's really what this passage is talking about. And so, Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection paid the penalty for our sin. The Bible says in Romans 6 and verse 23, the end of the chapter, for the wages of sin is death. And of course, Christ's death on the cross paid the penalty for our sin. The penalty being the wages of our sin, right? He paid the penalty for our sin. If we've been studying in John chapter 3 how we are condemned already because of our sin nature, and if we don't trust Christ and we die without Christ, then we're going to go and we're going to have to suffer for our sins, and that is the penalty of sin. So Christ death on the cross, right? When we accept Him as our Savior, He has given us the victory over the penalty of sin. We don't have to worry about going to hell anymore. We're not judged ultimately anymore for that, because He paid for that. He completely paid for that, and He's taken away those wages. But then He also won the victory over the power of sin in our life. Now I want you to look at this. Look at verse number 17. Romans 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. It's talking about salvation, right? Obeyed from the heart. Romans 10, okay, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's what it's talking about, how that we've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. It says that ye were the servants of sin. And we can see where it says that Christ has won the victory over the power of sin in our lives. Look how it describes this in verse number 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Let's give some clarity to this in Galatians chapter number 5. Look at Galatians 5. Look at Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That's the old man. Okay? That's the old nature. And the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now this is talking about this right here, the works of the flesh. This is what every one of our natural flesh is trying to draw us into living into this. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. And by the way, the only way you're going to have victory over this is through the power of the Spirit. Right? It's not through coming to church a whole bunch. And we're going to talk about how to live. I'll look at it in verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Okay, lasciviousness is unbridled lust. Okay, and lust isn't always sexual. It can be just incredibly strong desire for pretty much anything, right? Even covetousness. My goodness, in Toronto, man, people just absolutely kill themselves for trying to get stuff. They do. They kill themselves trying to get it. They work ridiculous hours and they drive crazy trying to get there, and it's just they're trying to upgrade their car from this to that. From A to B. They're trying to upgrade their house from A to B. Trying to upgrade their life. Right? From A to B. But once you get B, there's always C. Right? Look at it. And so adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, which is covetousness, the Bible says. Idolatry. We've seen idolatry, Brother Kana, right? In Sri Lanka, and then when I lived in Nepal. And if you've ever been to a Catholic church, you've seen idolatry too. Okay, it's not any different. But look, there's all kinds of idolatry going on here in our country too. All kinds of idolatry. Okay, falling down and worshiping something, doing anything for it, sacrificing for it, in hopes that it gives you something. Okay, it's worship. Idolatry is worship of anything other than God. And there's a lot of people that worship themselves. Their idol is themselves. And money. Absolutely, they worship it. What has it ever done other than give you heartache? Maybe a tiny little bit of pleasure, but then all of a sudden it's just like, wow, idolatry. Look, every one of us, this is our flesh. Oh, brother, I've been saved for 25 years. This is still your flesh. This is us. Okay? This is us. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Revelings is parties, right? Crazy wild parties. And such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now we're seeing the contrast, right? We're seeing the works of the flesh. And then we're seeing the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit. One's works and the other one's fruit. There's a big difference between works and fruit. If we let the Spirit do what He wants to do, this is what's going to happen in our life. But if we let the flesh do what it wants to do, this is what the flesh is going to drive us to do these works. Right? It's going to, oh brother, I've been saved for a long time, that's never going to, oh no, that we're going to find ourselves in that. In some way, somehow. But Christians do these things. We need to realize Christians do these things. But here's the other thing. is that whether or not you've done the things that are the works of the flesh, whether you've done any of those things before you were saved or not, your flesh is still pushing you to do some of those things. But if we've ever done any of those things before we were saved, that sin is a lifestyle and it has power. It has power over us. To live in adultery, to live in wrath. You ever known an angry person? Everything makes them, and not just upset, but man, just, right? And every single one of these things, envyings. Look at that verse number. Look to verse 21. Envyings. These are every one of these things is a sin, but it's also. There is power connected with this sin for you to live in that sin, and also a hopelessness to think I can never change it. That's just who I am, right? And science has come up with some of the things where even some of these things now are so-called diseases, like drunkenness. Oh, it's a disease. Well, the Bible says it's a work of the flesh. That's quite a contrast. What do you do with the disease? Well, you get a shot for it, or you know what I mean? Right? But for a work of the flesh, the Bible says that through the Spirit, you can't... Look, the world says that it's a disease because they recognize there's a power with it. But God says that that power was canceled on the cross through the blood of Christ. That power has been broken. The power of that sin has been broken. So if I'm saved and I struggle with that, I need to realize that I am no longer under the power and control of that or of my flesh. I don't have to. I can live with the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I don't have to live according to the works and the dictates of the flesh. The world out there is constantly saying, do these things, this is fun. But there is a power connected to all of these things, and we can be deceived into doing these things, and then once we do those things, they're chains, and they're in our head. The chains are in our head. They're not physical things that are attaching us to this. It's an I can't. I can't be any different than this. This is who I am. And when Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, He broke with His blood and with the power of the resurrection, the reality of that, He broke the law of sin and death. Sin and death says, this is who you are, you cannot change. And that's in our mind, and our minds, our natural mind is built in such a way that we want to do those things, we do those things, we get talked into doing those things, and we think, well, my family has always done these things. I mean, you know, my father was always a super angry guy, and that's the kind of household I grew up in, so I'm always going to... That's just who I am. We've always got an excuse. We've always got something that's saying, I've got to, because there's always a power. And look, sin, the power of sin is never going to say, oh yeah, you cannot do this now. It's never going to do that. It's always... You'll never change. You'll always be this way. But look what it says in Romans chapter number 6. It says, look at verse number 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. You know what? Some of us just live in unbelief. It's always going to be this way. We can just live in unbelief. We can just live where I know God's real, but He's not really that real to me. He's not that personal to me, right? But it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now look at verse number 9. We're going to pick out a few key words here, and then I'll give you an illustration that'll kind of help bring all this together, and then we'll have an application, and it sounds like a lot, but it'll go quick. Okay? Look at verse number 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Now Christ rose from the dead, right? Death hath no more dominion over Him. So that means that Christ, He died, and He rose from the dead. He can't die again. Right? Okay? He won the victory over death. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. The whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of them is that he won the victory over death. That means if I'm saved, I don't have to be scared of death. Right? He broke that power. He broke that law. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, okay, so the Bible is saying in Romans chapter number 6 that that death doesn't have any more dominion over him. It doesn't have any right. It doesn't have any command. Right? He has completely broken that kingdom of death and sin. And verse number 10, for in that he died into sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's saying you're either alive unto Jesus or you're alive unto sin. And it's saying because of the death of Christ on the cross, when I've trusted Christ as my Savior, it's almost like somebody going into Parliament and signing a bill. And they're signing a bill and they're changing the law. And everybody who is a part of that particular law, if they say these people are free, right? Then if I'm one of the people that's written into the law, because that one person signed that law and they had the authority to do so, that means I'm free. I didn't sign the law. I didn't do anything. But I'm included in it because it was signed in the proper way. You understand? That's exactly what happened to Christ on the cross, right? He's the one. He is the warrior. He is the one who went. And he battled against death. I mean, how do you battle death? He battled death. He battled the power of sin. He battled the power of sin and he battled the power of sin. So that when I trust Christ, the victory that he won, I'm now included in that victory. That means I don't have to. There's nothing, there's no work of the flesh, there is no the life of unbelief and the life of living by sight. I don't have to live that anymore. I can be a good Christian. I can be a victorious Christian. Have you ever wondered, why can't I be victorious? Why can't I be victorious? Oh, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I like that kind of verse. That verse is encouraging. But why is it that sometimes I feel like I don't have victory? Why does it always feel like that sometimes that it seems like I'm kind of living more according to the old than I'm living according to the new? Why, not only that, but why does it feel like that in my heart I feel like that I can't live more victorious? I can't do that. That's not me. Okay? I can't live victorious over sin, or I can't live victorious over unbelief, or I can't live victorious according to this lust or that lust. I can't. Where's the victory for me? We sing victory in Jesus. Right? But sometimes let me just be honest with you. If we don't understand this truth, singing victory in Jesus, we're looking around at all the other people and they're saying, well, they're excited. I should be excited about this too, but I don't get it. Where's my victory? Where's my victory? Well, I'm about to tell you where your victory is. Okay? It says, he completely won. Okay, first of all, do we believe this? Do we believe that he won the victory on the cross? He won the victory over sin. Look, Jesus never sinned one time. Okay? But they did kill him. The only reason there's death in this world is because of sin. Sin is the only reason that we have death. So, he didn't sin. Sin couldn't get him, right? But they could kill him because he had a human body. So they did kill his body. So the end of sin and the end of law is death, right? The wages of sin is death. So they're like, okay, but the problem is he never sinned. And he's the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. So it's like they stuck an accusation on him of being a sinner and of having committed sin, and they even came and said, we're going to kill you and we're going to punish you as a sinner. But he rose from the dead from that. He rose victorious over death itself. Where's the sting of death? The sting is gone. Is there still death? Yes, but the sting is gone because there's no longer a finality to it. Hey, as Christians, we're going to be risen like as He was risen. That is the proof that what we believe in is the actual truth, that it's not just a fairy tale or wishful thinking. There are things that we tell ourselves, I can't. But I'm going to tell you something. If it's God's will, you can. If God wants you to do it, you can. Well, how can I? Because Jesus rose from the dead, and everything that says that I can't is from the old nature, and it's from the sin, and it's from death, and it's from hell. It's got that power over me that's saying, you can't. You can't grow. You can't learn. You can't be different. You can't. But when He won the victory for us, He completely broke the power of that kingdom of darkness. There's some dark things in this world, man. You can feel it in certain parts of Toronto. Parkdale's one of them. You go down to Parkdale, and it's not just, oh man, there's some people struggling with drugs, or there's some people struggling with this or that. No, no. No, there is a darkness down there. And you know what? Sometimes the darkness that Christians live in is just maybe depression. We've got all these new names for it now. Anxiety, depression. Now, I'm not saying that those things aren't real. Stress. Be anxious for nothing, the Bible says in Philippians. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Got to be thankful. That's how you get out of that hole. Let your request be made known unto God. Well, how can that... Yeah, I know it says that, but that can't happen to me. Why can't it? Are you a Christian or not? Yeah, but it doesn't work for me. Yes, it does. You're just not, and here's the thing. You see, before that unbelief and that hole of no hope had power over you. I'm always going to live like this. I'm always going to be like this. But you see, Jesus came along, and when He died on the cross because of His blood, Brother Moses, He paid the price, and you're ransomed. And He broke the power of that kingdom, and He gave you a new citizenship, and now you're in a brand new kingdom. You're a citizen of a different kingdom now. You don't have to live like that anymore. You don't have to. If we do, we choose to. Okay, so brother, help me understand this. How do I live victorious in Jesus Christ? Look at verse number 11. Likewise, reckon. I like that word. It sounds like a southern word. Southern U.S. I reckon. Right? The word reckon means to account. To account yourself. To reckon yourself. And it's one of those things where Jesus, the law of sin and death, there it is. And Jesus came by and He said, paid in full, the blood of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, broken, boom, I've changed the law. There's a new sheriff in town, since we're using the word reckon. Okay? And we've got to realize that if I'm saved, then I've been written in this bill, and I've just got to realize I've got to reckon myself as a part of the freedom that He has given me. I've got to account myself. I've got to see myself as being written in that change of law. Okay? Reckon yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin. Dead unto sin. Christ isn't going to die anymore. He's already dead. He's already died, right? And He rose victorious over death. In the same way, when I've trusted Christ as my Savior, the victory and the liberty that He gives me to be victorious in Christ is that in the same way, He expects me to live dead to sin. Oh, really? How? I mean, don't you want to know how? I want to know how. Because look, as much as we're dressed up and as much as we're good Christians, we still struggle with Galatians 5 and the lust of the flesh in different ways. And it's always dragging us back. You know, they say that the big circus elephants, these things are huge, right? I mean, we've seen elephants in real life. Don't they have elephants in Sri Lanka? They had them in Nepal. They're gigantic. The circus elephants, at first they would attach a big gigantic chain to one of its legs and drive a deep stake in the ground. And then it would realize that it could only go so far. But then slowly, through the different weeks and the many months, they would make the chain smaller and smaller and smaller. And then in the end, it was just a tiny cord that would be attached to the... But he would feel the tug. It wouldn't be a giant chain if he wanted to. He could just rip it right out of the ground. I mean, those elephants are gigantic. They can be incredibly destructive. You realize that's our old nature? Our old nature is nothing but a tiny string and a kite string. But we feel the tug and we think, oh no, I can't. I've got to do that again, but I don't want to. I have to live that way. But I don't want to. And the world tells us, your family's always been that way. Or here's another one. Listen. This really bad thing happened to me at this one time, and because of that, I'm always going to be like that. Because of the power of the cross of Christ, you don't have to live like that anymore. His resurrection is greater than any bad experience you've ever had in your life. This is good stuff. I want to live in that victory. Well, how do I do it? You've got to reckon it. What does that mean? That means that I've got to realize that when He died on the cross, He broke the power of sin because of His blood. Number one is this, reckon. Reckon it. If I reckon it, it changes the reign. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves, verse number 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. What is a reign? Well, it means that it's got... A reign is a kingdom. It's a king. It's somebody who is making me do something because they have the authority. Look, there is no sinful thing that can make you do something. Because of the power of the cross, if you do it, you're letting it tell you what to do. You don't have to do it. You don't have to live there. Well, I can only grow to this point. I'm really just a Sunday morning Christian, and I can never witness, I can never be faithful, I can never read my Bible, I can never be one of the really, but I really want to, and I really want to grow, but I can't. You can. You think I've always been a missionary? You think I've always been a church planter? You think I've always been, and not that I'm an example. We'll get to an example, an incredible example here in just a second. But we have the choice to grow or not to grow. Yeah. Or we have the choice to just sit right there like that circus animal and just say, this is what I'm always going to be. I'm only going to be this victorious. I've hit the ceiling on my victory. No, you haven't. You can. Why? Because the resurrection of Christ. He rose victorious over everything. Well, it's one thing to cheer a champion. You see a champion do incredible things, overcome incredible odds. A boxer, somebody in the Olympics, a runner, it could be anything. And you want to be a part of that victory, even if you're cheering them on. Well, let me tell you something. When Christ won the victory on the cross, He said, hold on, this isn't just my victory, but anybody who trusts in me, it's their victory too. And not as a fanboy, but as an actual participant. Man, I like that. That's good stuff, Brother Moses. Man, that's good. I think God's calling me to do this, but I don't think I can. Yeah, you can. Well, how can I? Because of the resurrection. You can be as victorious over whatever is causing incredible fear in your heart as He was over the death and hell and the grave. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members. Look at verse 13. So there's the reckoning, and then there's the reign, and with the reign, it's like, okay, they can tell me what to do, so I've got to obey it. Then in verse 13, neither yield ye your members. Now, members are individual pieces. Yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Let me ask you something, and don't shake your head or nod up and down or go like this, because all of us need to say yes, but I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. Have you ever yielded a member to as it says, have you ever yielded a member as an instrument of unrighteousness unto sin? Yeah. Your mind goes somewhere it shouldn't go. You do something you shouldn't do. You say something you shouldn't do. And it becomes a habit. It's a habit. The angriness is a habit. Right? Adulterous thoughts can become a habit. Lascivious thoughts, lustful thoughts, idolatry. These things can become a habit. They can become thoughts and they can become habits. Let me tell you something. One of the catchphrases and the words today in society is to reclaim something. And there's nothing wrong with that. Hey, let's take old stuff and make it pretty and use it again. Praise the Lord. And they make a ton of money off it, don't they? Reclaim. Let me tell you something. By the power of the cross of Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, now let me back up just a second. The resurrection is the proof. The resurrection is the power. But let me go back to the price. The blood of Christ. There is no sin that is more powerful than the blood of Christ. There's no past. Man, this is good preaching. I like this stuff right here. This is good. I need this. We need this. There's no past, Miss Sonia, that is more powerful than the blood of Christ. There is no past instance of yielding a member of my person as an instrument of unrighteousness that is more powerful than the blood of Christ. Nothing. Let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians 15 once again. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, and of all... Now, it's important for us to see He was seen. That is a part of the gospel. I know sometimes we give the abbreviated version of death, burial, resurrection, but let me tell you something. It's not just hearsay that He was resurrected. He was seen. 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 He was seen, friends. He was seen. Okay? Verse 8. And last of all, He was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, how can somebody go from being a persecutor, a murderer, a hunter, an assassin of Christians, to being an apostle? Hey, let me ask you something. Not so much how did Paul stop doing that, because we know he stopped doing it when he got saved, obviously. Let me ask you this. How did he get over the guilt of his past to go on to do great things for the Lord, even when people didn't believe that he was authentic? Good question, eh? Because whether or not people say to you or not, your own filthy flesh will remind you, you know, this is what you used to be, and you'll never be any different. You used to be persecutor of the church, and in your heart and mind, that's what you're always going to be, and you'll never be more than that. Yeah, you're saved, but you're nothing. Hey, only good church kids that have grown up in church can be anything for the Lord. That's what your flesh and that's what the devil wants us to think. So how did he get victory? Look at the next verse. Oh, man, this is good. Look at verse 10. And this is how we get victory over our past too. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. But the grace of God, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. listen, the grace of God can make you what you're not. The grace of God can change you from what you were. The grace of God can make you labor more abundantly than they all. The grace of God can make you do things you never thought you would even want to do. The grace of God can change your want to. The grace of God can change your future. The grace of God can change everything about you. Amen. The grace of God. It's the grace of God. Amen. It's the grace. The grace is undeserved favor, but let me tell you something. Another definition is the divine influence upon a heart and its reflection in a life. It's the grace of God that speaks to my heart that says, hey, you don't have to do that anymore. Oh, but I struggle with the unbelief. And how do I have the power? Because I feel the tug. And the grace of God comes back and puts your nose back in the Bible and says, that power was broken on the cross by the blood of Christ. And by the resurrection of Christ, the crowning proof of the authenticity of our faith. He rose from the dead. There is no past that I can't rise from if He rose from the dead. I can. How? Because of the resurrection. Because of the blood of Christ and because of the resurrection. We can. Hey, we can. We can because He did. Man, it's good, brother. It's good stuff. Romans 6. Neither yield ye your members. Let me give you a scenario real quick. Sometimes it seems like there's certain parts of our mind or certain parts of us. There's certain members that, certain pieces of us, certain parts of our minds or certain things where it's just like, okay, yeah, that part of me is pretty saved. But there's this one part where it just seems like I really struggle with. Let's just use the anger thing. Okay? I don't know anybody in here is incredibly angry. But I'm not trying to pick on anybody, and that's why I'm choosing the anger thing. Let's just use the anger thing. You know, most everything about me, you know, I'm growing, I'm doing well, but this anger thing, man, I cannot seem to get victory over that. We need to reclaim every member that still says that it's still under the power of sin. Reclaim every member. Every member. Reclaim it. It's not enough for you just to say, oh yeah, because that's not, it's not enough for us to say, okay, all of me is saved, now I'm just going to live all of me as if I'm saved. If there's a particular area in your life that's giving you more trouble and kind of dragging you back, you need to realize that that one little piece is saved too. Amen. Amen. Sometimes we can serve the Lord at 85%, but man, that last little bit, we have trouble with it. Now, how do I get victory over that? Am I only 85% victorious? I mean, did He only die for 85% of me? Or did blood only wash me 85% clean? Well, we need to realize the Bible calls these things strongholds. These are lies. These are lies. I can't. Look, if 85% of me says I can, but there's one piece that says because of this I can't, that's a stronghold. That's a lie. That's a lie. What does God say about that? Well, He says, I'm saved. Are you saved in that area? Yes. Is that part of me? Is that a new creature too? Yes. Is the blood of Christ paid? Hey, has the blood of Christ paid for that too? Yes. Then it's the tug of that one little area. We need to realize that area, that 15% is saved too. It belongs to Him too. And if it belongs to Him, that means that it also, hey, that one, that 15%, it was also written in to the victory proclamation. That's good, brother. Because we feel like, man, in so many areas I'm victorious, but this one area, it's just killing me. And I hate myself for it. I feel so guilty, and then I don't want to come to church, and I don't want to do this, and I don't want to do that. And then we start living substandard Christian lives. We don't live in victory. We can't talk with boldness. We kind of find this happy place of living in the spirit and living in the flesh, and we just think, I can't. And I've had victory over it one day, but the next day I can't. This is good. Well, let me ask you something. Has the blood of Christ bought that or not? All of it. Has the resurrection of Christ included, did he include that piece or not?
Yes.
He did. That means what? I can. So that one piece I need to reckon, I need to account, hey, that piece of me, if it's telling me I can't, that's not God telling me that. That's not God telling me I can't. That's my flesh, and that's Satan telling me that I can't. So what do? I need to go back and reclaim it. How do I reclaim it? Reclaiming is reminding. And by the way, it's okay to do it out loud. Hey, give it one of these. I used to be like that, but I'm saved now. And that member has been bought. And by the way, Satan hates when you talk about the blood of Christ, and that's why we sing about it. That's why we preach about it. That's why we talk about it. If you're ever feeling anxious, depressed, if you ever feel like you're being dragged back, start singing about the blood. Start quoting verses about the blood. Look them all up on your Bible app. Stick them up in your house and just start talking about it. Because there's nothing that breaks the power of darkness more than talking about the only thing that has broken his power. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's me. Well, how come I can't overcome in some areas? Because I've not reckoned it. There's 85% of me that I think, yeah, that's me. I'm one of the saved people over here. And by the way, a lot of times the things that we reckon as being the saved part are the things that people can see. A lot of times it's the private things. It's the things that we struggle with outside these walls. Well, my dad was always like this, or my mom was always like this, or my family was always like this. Hey, here's another one. My culture is always like this. You don't realize the blood of Christ is bigger than your culture? Christianity goes against every culture in some way. He is the rock of offense, friends. We need to reckon. I've been blood bought. I have been bought with the blood of Christ. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. I'm under grace. I mean, hey, sin can't come and boss me around anymore. Why? Because I'm not under the law anymore. Isn't that good, brother? I'm under grace now, friend. Sin can't boss me around. Okay, now, where does it come? Not only do I have to reckon it, but verse 16, and we'll be done. Know ye not that to whom ye yield? It comes down to yielding. Now, sometimes in Christianity, we use the word term surrender. You just need to surrender that to the Lord. But surrender is more of like doing something at gunpoint. Right? That's not God. You may be saved all the day long, you may be saved, but he's never going to come up to you and force you into doing something. Look, if you're waiting to get victory over some area because God comes and forces you, that ain't going to happen. Hello. Amen. Sometimes we get wacky thinking about this stuff. I'll get victory over this, and I really want to, but I'm waiting for God to just kind of rescue me out of it. Hey, let me tell you something. He's already rescued you from it. He already has. Look, if you're waiting for that opportunity for you never to get angry, because that's our illustration, for that to never come up and God's going to save you from ever having to make the choice, no, that's not how it works. You're going to have to make the choice. Even in the Garden of Eden, they had a tree they couldn't eat from. God's not interested in robots. He's interested in those who reckon and account themselves as being free because of the blood of Christ. And then because I'm free, I can yield myself to Christ. I'm yielding myself. It's a yield. It's just like a yield sign, hopefully. Hopefully it's like a yield sign. Hopefully a yield sign doesn't mean step on the gas and don't look. Right? A yield sign says what? Yield. But slow down, look. And if somebody else is coming and it's close, man, hey, stop. You know what yielding is in the Christian life? God, what do you want? God, will you help me? God, I can't do this. It's an act of humility in your heart saying, God, I realize that you bought me with the blood of Christ, And here comes this temptation once again. And instead of saying, I'm bought with the blood of Christ, then I'm going to go onward and do what I want to do. You know, sometimes we don't have victory over sin because we're living a life where, in our minds, we're mostly victorious. But in some part, we're still doing what we want to do. That's not yielding. Yielding is, I'm no longer headstrong with my life. It's a hard attitude of, God, will you help me? Will you give me grace in this area? Pray for grace. Yield and pray for grace. I'll tell you this story and then I'll be done. I read one of the most amazing books I've ever read in my life. It's by a man, Booker T. Washington. He was a African-American, and he was born just prior to the American Civil War in 1858, I believe. He grew up in slavery. And he tells the story, I just read it again last night to refresh my memory. By my count, he was probably 6 or 7 years old on the day when the call went out to all the slaves on the plantation, there was several hundred, to come to the master's house. And there was a government official there who stood up with a big piece of paper and he read the Emancipation Proclamation, won by the battle after the Civil War, and the slave and the government signed it into legislation, and all of the slaves were free. They rejoiced, they hugged, they cried, but the reality set in. And he said, he described it later as almost a spirit of gloom kind of came over all of the slaves, because there they were wearing the same tattered clothes that they'd always worn. They were still barefoot. They were still living in poverty. They didn't have any personal possessions. They really didn't have any way or no, they didn't have any education. None of them could read or write. And they began to realize, now we're responsible for ourselves. What are we supposed to do now? And he said that there were some of the older slaves that went to their previous master and made some kind of a deal with them for them to continue to live there until they passed. There were other ones who went out and found their freedom somewhere else and got a tract of land and had some kind of a deal with someone who owned the land for them to work a plot of land and pay a little bit to them, but then they could keep some proceeds for themselves. But essentially, lived exactly the same way that they'd always lived. They didn't have any education. They lived in a log house with a dirt floor. They ate very meager rations. But then there was where he said that one time he took, at the time before he was freed, he took one of his mistresses, one of the young girls, to school. He accompanied her to school, and he said he saw through the open doorway all these kids sitting in school and reciting their lessons. And he said that struck him. And he said to him, as a young boy, growing up in poverty and a slave who couldn't read or write, to him that was paradise. And when he was freed, when he became a little bit older, 10 or 11, 12 years old, he did everything within his power to learn to read and write. He found anybody who could do anything and they would begin to teach him letters. He learned discipline in his life through a period of time, and then he ended up working his way through a school that would accept black students at the time. And it resulted in him founding and opening what is known now as the Tuskegee Institute. You can look it up. And he dined with several American presidents later. One of the most articulate, educated, not bitter in any way, and a spokesman for both white and black on the anti-slavery issue. And that's what it's like in the Christian life. We've all been freed. The Emancipation Proclamation has been read once we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And the difference between those who basically continue on to live as if they're still a slave to sin, and those who go on to really grow in grace as a Christian, comes down to whether or not you see yourself as being in that Emancipation Proclamation. How much do you believe that you're free and that you can through Jesus Christ? Everybody bow your heads, please. Close your eyes.